So great to see everybody here this morning. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If we can find our seats and grab a hymnal, we will start this morning in song number 110. Song number 110. All the way my Savior leads me. Song number 110. Let's all sing that out together this morning.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And in peace we find His comfort, here by faith.
Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we just thank you for this awesome day to serve you and to sing unto you. We thank you for these great songs, and we just ask that you help us lift up our voices unto you this morning and fill us with your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 276. A lot of songs about leading this morning. 276, Where He Leads Me. It might be a newer song to most, but I'm sure you'll pick it up quickly if you follow along. Song number 276, Where He Leads Me. Let's all sing that out together.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross. I'll go with him through the garden.
Great job, everybody.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get a bulletin, you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys on the bulletin, get you one. We have Romans 10 as our Bible memory passage for this period of time. And if you can quote the verse of the week, verse 7, then you can receive a prize at our midweek service. So any of those kids that can quote that word perfect can get ice cream at our Wednesday night service. On the inside is our service and soul winning times. And then our church stats, please keep up the hard work on our soul winning. Honestly, we did a really fantastic job last year, and we want to try and match that effort or exceed it if we can in 2026. We have several soul winning times there, regionals. Those meet out in different parts of the DFW area. And so, honestly, we have people that live pretty much everywhere, north, east, west, south of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so sometimes these regional times are a great opportunity for you to kind of meet up with some people that live in your area and go soul winning, just to make it a little bit easier. So if you're in one of these different parts of the city, you can ask one of these guys and go out with them. There's also two ladies' times. There's one that's kind of on the Fort Worth side on Tuesdays. Thursdays with Miss Lucy? And then Tuesdays, my wife does one near the Mid-Cities area. And so you got a couple ladies' times. You got several other times. Soul winning every day, so that's a great thing. On the right, we have a list for expecting ladies. Several that are expecting, please be in prayer for them. Also, if you go to our website /college, we have a listing of several different churches, friends, and all kinds of people that are trying to organize college events. And I'm going to try my best to keep that updated throughout the year. We're trying to do an effort of just maybe visiting each of the colleges listed once for the year of 2026. We have a marriage workshop that's going to be coming up this weekend. We'll probably be sending out an email in the next few days that just gives all the really specific details and just hopefully just as a reminder if you have any other additional questions. I did want to maybe just immediately following the service, if the people that were signed up to do some of the child care help, if they want to just meet me after the service and we can just discuss a few quick things as some reminders, that would be great as well. And then upcoming events, we have a missions trip in the Philippines. It's coming up at the end of the month. Definitely in prayer for those who are planning on going. If you have questions, Evangelist Fur is a great person to ask if you have any questions about that trip. On the back is our prayer list, and we have a lot of people on here. I know we have a lot of families that are also out sick this morning and, you know, sick season, so it just is it what it is. But just be in prayer for everybody, and really excited to be here this morning. We'll go ahead and sing our third song, Psalms 11. Psalm 11, it's in our hymn binders.
All right, that was Psalm 11. Psalm 11, let's all sing that out together this morning.
Yeah.
Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. That's Revelation chapter number 3.
Revelation chapter number 3, follow along as we read. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for the unity and the fellowship that we have here. I thank you for allowing us to sing praises to your name this morning. Please bless now as Pastor Shelley preaches your word. And please bless the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And this concept that's being brought up here from the Lord Jesus Christ, his instructions to these churches, is the idea of what I would call tough love. Tough love. And of course, this concept is taught in the Bible repeatedly. Even we don't necessarily see that phrasing of, quote, tough love. We see here the example of love. He says very clearly in verse 19, as many as I love. And then he's bringing up the concept of what he's going to do. He's going to rebuke and chasten them. And so this is what I would refer to as tough love. And love today is often associated with the ideas of compromise, being soft, tolerant. But this is a bad idea of love, and it's actually not loving. We should not be compromising. We should not be soft. We should not be tolerating sin. And really, God is not like this. God is a loving God. The Bible even explicitly just states in a metaphoric way, God is love. But God is not soft. God is not a compromiser. God does not tolerate sin. Now, he's long-suffering, he's gracious, he's merciful, he pays for our sins, but he doesn't tolerate sin. He deals with sin. The Bible says, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to the churches, hey, I love you, I will rebuke you, I will correct you, I will chasten you. Chasten is to discipline. Chasten means that there's actual actions and consequences to doing things that are wrong. And we live in a society today where people just don't love. Why? Because they're afraid of tough love. They're afraid of tough love and they don't want to exercise tough love. But we live in a world that has become soft, compromised, and tolerates too much sin and too many problems. And what we really need is we need people to increase their love. They have to understand that in some cases, increasing your love is exercising more tough love. And we need a lot of tough love in this world. I had looked up online, essentially, what is the, quote, definition or understanding of tough love, and it was taking a firm stand, trying to help someone to grow or change. And if you think about it, that's actually implied in the text as well. Notice what it is said here in verse 19. It says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word repent here is implying a change. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not being tough on these individuals for no reason. He is simply wanting them to change. He's wanting something to be different. And of course, why is someone supposed to be loving towards someone? Well, that's the commandment. We're supposed to love people. I mean, we're supposed to love the Lord thy God. And we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. That love is going to manifest itself in different ways in different situations. Sometimes love is being merciful. Sometimes love is being kind. Sometimes love is helping people. But also love can be being tough on people. It can be correcting people. It can be disciplining people. And obviously, people that we often can appreciate in our lives are ones that showed us some tough love. You know, if you went to public school, sometimes you have that teacher, you have that coach, you have that instructor that was hard on you or was difficult on you or challenged you or pressed you. They were trying to help you grow. And you know, you can appreciate their love looking back in hindsight. Maybe, God willing, your parents exercised some tough love on you throughout your childhood. Maybe they spanked you. Maybe they disciplined you. Maybe they told you no. All these kind of different concepts. And you can look back fondly and think, wow, that person has really helped me. And of course, the Bible itself does this. God's word and God himself will constantly correct us and give us harsh lessons that are coming from the word of God to help us to grow and to help us to change and to be a more godly Christian, to be a better version of ourselves. And so we should appreciate tough love. We should want tough love. And a problem with our society is we don't have people that love and we don't have people that are exercising tough love. And really, I just have three simple ideas here that I want to communicate this morning that we need when it comes to tough love. Number one is we need to tell people that they're wrong. Yeah. He's going to tell people that they're wrong here. I rebuke. What is the rebuke there? That is telling someone that they're wrong. Sometimes you just have to tell people that they're wrong. And if you're not willing to tell people that they're wrong, often is you don't love them enough. Tough love will tell people that they're wrong. Number two, tough love will tell people no. If you are in any position of authority over anyone, you need to learn this word, no. The word no. You know what we need to tell our Congress? No. It's like now, you know, it's confusing to understand how our government even works. But they're supposed to pass bills that are beneficial to society. None of them want to do this. And in an effort to get their bill passed, typically what they do is they compromise. They're soft and they tolerate things. They're doing all of what I said is you should not do. And in order to pass a law or pass legislation, you have to get everybody to vote yes. Well, here's the problem. Nobody wants to vote yes on any of this stuff. So they just bundle them all together like, hey, I'll vote yes on yours if you vote yes on mine. And it's like, well, that's still two people. So then they're like, we need to get another guy. And you're like, we'll vote on yours if you vote on ours. And I'm like, hey, we got another guy. We get another. And then you just have this bill that's essentially just hundreds and hundreds of pages. And it's basically just everybody brought to the table their, quote, bill. And they just like, they just bundle together just this nasty, horrific legislation. And then they just pass this giant bill because they got 260 something, you know, Democrat Satan worshipers all vote yes. They didn't even write their bill. Some pharmaceutical company wrote the bill and said, hey, we're going to give you $500,000 if you can get people to vote for this. And they're like, what is it? And they're like, don't read it. You can't read anyways. You're in Congress. And they're just like, oh, okay. And so then they just like, hey, anybody want to vote for this? And they're like, what is it? I don't know. Okay, sure. And then they just vote. They will pass bills and they will openly tell the public. No one has read this. No one even knows what's in it. And then they say, well, we got to pass it to then figure out what's in it. Yeah. And you think I'm joking. I'm not even using hyperbole. That this is how our society works. And let me tell you something. That is why our country keeps getting screwed up. You know what our government should mostly be doing? Just saying no. What is the police supposed to be doing in our society? Just telling people no. Stop. If you think about it, this is how God works. Have you ever noticed in the Ten Commandments that you get to the second half and it's just thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's like thou shalt not kill and steal and commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. I mean, it's just like no, 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 no. And then you get to certain sections of the Bible, like Deuteronomy 28, and God's just like, oh yeah, no, 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 no. It'll be like, do right, don't do this. So you go to Leviticus chapter 20, and it's like, don't be a witch, right? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. It's like, don't commit incest with this person or this person or this person or that person. You know, not your mom on this side or your dad on this side or your cousin or your uncle. Or it's like, don't do this kind of stuff. Well, the cousin's implied. Sorry, you Muslims. It's not literal, but you probably need it to be literal. Here's the thing. Obviously, the Bible is just a giant book of no. If you actually read it, some people just think like, oh, the Bible is just all this like flowery language because they go to a church where all they hear is Psalm 23. All they read is like Jesus wept. And they're just like, oh, that's so sweet. That's so nice. They don't remember Jesus Christ going into the temple with a cord of whips. A cord of whips. He didn't come in with a whip. He came in with whips. And he drove them out of the temple. That's a no. That's not only saying you're wrong. That's not only saying no. This is what it is. It's discipline. So these are the three concepts that you need. Number one, you need to tell people they're wrong. Number two, you need to tell people no. And number three, you need to discipline people. You need to discipline people. And it's frustrating that we live in a society that won't do this. Go if we go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And this is not a sermon for men. This is a sermon for everyone. If you're a mother, you need to learn the word no. I would argue that women will probably have to say no more than men. I mean, dealing with children is very difficult. None of them come out of the womb obeying. None of them are ready to go. There's, you know, and then unfortunately, there wasn't even an instruction manual that came out. You know, you want the instruction manual? It's this. This is the only instructions that we have. at the end of the day, you know, there was some parts weren't even included, batteries not included. And let me tell you something, them obeying was not included. Them being a liar, a stealer, a manipulator, confusing, wild, crazy, foolish, stupid. This is how they came packaged. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Not only is it inside, the Bible says that it's bound. I mean, it's one of those toys that you cannot get the binding off of it. You're trying to open the thing to play with, and you just like can't even figure out how to open the package. It's so frustrating. And it's like, this is how children are designed. That's how children come out of the womb. And in this world, you know what we need? We need people to give people tough love. You know, why is our society screwed up? It's because many people have not received any tough love in their life. And because of the fact that in some cases it's optional, many people avoid tough love. You know, why would you come to a church like Steadfast Baptist Church? Well, God willing, you'd actually want a little bit of tough love. You know, if you want me to just be your best friend, you won't last here. If you just think like, hey, you know what? I just want to like hang out with Pastor Shelley and do fun stuff. Well, that might happen occasionally, but that is not going to be our primary relationship. Our primary relationship is going to be me saying things that are going to make you feel uncomfortable on a regular basis. That is going to be our type of a relationship. And of course, the more that you get involved in church, the more that we have similarities and hang out and work together, yeah, the more we might build a friendship and we might be friends. But, you know, it's impossible to be friends with everybody anyways. You know, people think like, hey, come into Steadfast Baptist Church, just my life's going to get easier. Yeah, that's not going to work out. That's going to fail very quickly. And again, I'm not even just saying Steadfast Baptist Church. This is really just church in general. God willing, if you go to a good church, you're not going to necessarily become best friends with the pastor. Your life's not necessarily going to get easier. You know, you're going to have challenges. You're going to have difficulties. You know, at the end of the day, you should go to church for number one, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why you go to church. Most people are going to church for themselves. They're thinking like, what am I going to get out of it? I constantly hear this complaint. I hear this. Well, I don't really want to go to church because I just don't feel like I'm getting much out of it. Wait a minute. I thought you were supposed to go to church for God. What if you got nothing out of it? It benefited you zero, but you still worshiped God. Well, guess what? It was still a win, and it was still the right thing to do. Because you know what? You go to church to serve God and to worship God. And of course, why would the pastor or the preacher get up and exercise tough love on the congregation? Because he's hoping that people will worship God even better. Oh man, this pastor, he just wants me to go to church. He's just saying like, he's trying to make me feel bad for not going to church. Well, let me explain something to you. When you don't go to church, you're not worshiping God. So if I do not exercise tough love on people and try to challenge people to go to church more, you know what happens? The worship of God diminishes. Why in the world would I ever want to diminish the worship and the praise and the glory of God? People should be challenged to get their butt in church because let me tell you something. We're here to worship God, not for you, not for your feelings, not to be close to your house, not to make you comfortable, not for the events, not to be my best friend. It's to worship God. And you know what? It's sickening how so many people have such a bad attitude about church. They say like, I don't feel comfortable at this church. I don't care how you feel. You know what? You're here to worship God. God created you. God gave you life. God reigned on this planet. God was so long-suffering to suffer you and all your complaining and murmuring and the fact that you're lazy and selfish and to give you so much good all the time. You can't even get your rear into church and sing a couple songs. It's sad. It's sick. And then people say like, this pastor, he's just trying to make people feel bad about not going to church. Good. Because you know what? Let me tell you something. I love God, and someone needs to tell people to get into church. That's not a good church for my area. Well, you know what? That's sad. You know how many people would love to go to an old IFB church? I don't know. How about anybody from the 1400s? How about anybody in the 1500s? How about anybody in the 1600s? You think that William Tyndale is over here complaining about, you know, oh man, there's not an amazing church near me while he's being killed. He's getting his throat slit and burned at the stake for even just owning a King James Bible. And yeah, I'm going to call it a King James Bible because 85% of what he translated is literally the King James Bible. So yeah, he basically had a King James Bible for believing in salvation by faith.
Oh, well, I just don't, this church over here is pre-trib.
Okay, well, the church options for them were going to kill you for believing in faith alone. How about that? People have such a bad attitude, and they need to be corrected. They need to be told that they're wrong. You not wanting to go to church, you're wrong. You have a bad attitude. You need to fix it. And you know what? You need to have the right mindset of even why you're here. You are not here to be catered to. You are not here to be served. You are not here to get a free t-shirt. You are not here to get free food and free coffee and juice for your kid. I'm not here to hold your hand. I'm not here to be your best friend. I'm not here to tell you yes to every little whim and fancy that you have. You know what? You are here to serve God, or you have the wrong attitude. We are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the point of church. Let us not lose that. And let me tell you something. I love spoiling people, and unfortunately, I spoil people. What I mean by that is I like being a church that is very gracious, is very kind, that we do a lot of events, we have a lot of fun stuff. I go beyond the pulpit, and I try to be people's friend. I try to hang out with people. I try to do stuff. Look, there are so many churches where the pastor has a policy that they will not even be friends with their congregation. They're not going to have them over to their house. They're not going to pal around with them. They're not going to show up ever not dressed like this. They won't go and go work out with you. They weren't going to go play basketball with you. They're not going to go do fun stuff with you. They're not going to come, you know, condescend and hang out with you because they don't want to lose their image. They're afraid of changing the status or anything like this. But I like hanging out with people. I like just, you know, being normal and just being, you know, like with everybody else and acting like everybody else and not pretending like I'm some extra special person over here or something like that. Yeah, I'm the pastor of the church, but at the end of the day, I'm still just a normal random dude. And you know what? I can just be like that. Hey, we can just have so much fun. We invest so much money into events and conferences and soul winning things. There's so many people that have come to me and they're just like, hey, I want to do this soul winning trip. Hey, I want to organize a marathon over here. And it's just like, yeah, let's pay for it. Yeah, let's take you. Yeah, let's go. You know, there's people that I've allowed to go on trips that I'm thinking like, man, that was such a waste of money. I mean, we had like an all paid expense trip for Seth Bookout to go run a soul winning marathon in the past. And I'm thinking like, man, if you can say yes to him, you can say yes to anything. I mean, this guy flew around the world and still thinks it's flat. You know, I mean, it's just like, how in the world? But you know, at the end of the day, it's like, hey, I like doing those things. But you know what happens? People start to get really, really ungrateful and lose sight of why they're even in church. And they start thinking like, oh, well, you know, this person got juice on their trip and I didn't get juice. This person got to stay in this nice room and I didn't get to stay on that nice room. And it's like, oh, well, you know, this person gets to sit over here in the sanctuary and I sit over there, you know. Just people just get so pedantic about the littlest, dumbest things, and it just makes me mad. Yeah. Because let me tell you something. This church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, you want to complain about something at our church? Show me where we're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a complaint. Yeah. Show me where we're not trying to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and hey, let's fix it. But let me tell you something. When you start getting nitpicky about, hey, they ran out of shirts, you know, of my size, of my particular specific size at the conference or whatever, it's like, what a bad attitude. Yeah. Hey, why don't you show up early and maybe you get one? Hey, why don't you, you know, just show up at church on time? It's like people, you know, get mad about where they sit or where they're going to have service. It's like Jesus Christ is having a church service in a field. Yeah. How comfortable do you think that was? They're having for like days. Like Pastor Shelley's sermons are long. How long do you think it was for their sermons? They're just out there in the field for days. He's like, man, we haven't fed them in like days. You think they had a nursery program? They're checking people in and out in the field? I mean, like, it's like people just sit here. They have so many modern conveniences today, and they complain more than people that had way less. Way less, harder problems, bigger issues. And you know why? Because they have a bad attitude. You know what? Somebody needs some tough love on them and tell them that they're wrong. What does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Let me tell you something. The pastor's job is here. Does it say, be best friends with everyone. Give everybody free stuff. Lots of free, fun, cool things. I mean, like, you know, if you're going to get mad at your pastor or your preacher or your church, like, show me where this is not in line. Oh, he never preaches on hell. Okay, well, that would be something that you should, like, bring up to the pastor. Hey, you never mention hell. You never preach on hell. That would be a legitimate, you know, concern to bring up to your pastor. Hey, you never seem to correct the congregation on any issue. Hey, there's this person over here that's in a severe, egregious sin that's open to the public. Everybody's knowing about it. Everybody's talking about it, and you won't seem to address it or correct it. You know, that would fall in the line of this, right? Because you're supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Hey, pastor, I seem to fail to understand, like, the book of Revelation because you've never taught on Revelation ever because you never bring it up. Hey, I'm struggling in this one concept. Hey, you never preach this book of the Bible. Hey, what is Leviticus 20:13? Because you've never explained it ever. You know, these are legitimate criticisms to a pastor, to a preacher, when you say, like, hey, you're not preaching. Hey, you're not reproving. Hey, you're not rebuking. Hey, what does this mean? Hey, you're not explaining things. Hey, when you said it was repent of your sins, and then you said it's not, but then it is, but you have to have fruit, but you don't. What did you mean? But then it's like people get mad at churches that are preaching hard, preaching the word of God, explaining the truth, encouraging you to go to church. Why? Because they don't have your juice. They don't have your favorite little delicacy. They don't have the chair that you want. They're not next to your house. Like, none of that's in the Bible. Or they leave church because, you know what? The pastor actually got up and said something the Bible says and it applied to them. The pastor preached about me. Good. You needed it. Do you want me? You want round two? I'll preach on you too. Look, you need to be preached against. We need some tough love in this world. Do you really just, like, look around in America and just think, like, nothing needs to change? Everybody's good. Everybody's got it. Everybody dresses well. Everybody is very respectful. Everybody acts well. Society is running very efficiently. Government is in good shape, good control. Doctrine, I mean, we're just rock solid, locked in. Doctrinally, America could not improve. Wow. Yet we have churches that are filling America with what? This compromised, soft, tolerant love. Yeah. Now, look, if every church in America was like ours, where we're just ripping on sin and ripping on issues, and then it's like, hey, we're still in the same boat, then let's address it. But let me tell you something, this kind of preaching and the preaching of God's word will not cause those kind of problems. Obviously, we need balance. I'm not against a sermon on grace. I'm not against a sermon on, you know, emphasizing charity. Obviously, the Bible describes the importance of charity. But let me tell you something. We get so much of that from just even society. I mean, I go to work, and I've gone to lots of workplaces where they're literally just talking about the Bible. And again, they're only feeding us the diet of charity. Yeah. It's like, it's weird. It's like, hey, let's all be gracious. Hey, let's pray for people. Let's do good. Let's be kind. It's like you go to the public school, they'll teach you that message. You go to Alcoholics Anonymous and they'll teach you that message. You join any kind of a do-gooders club. Boy Scouts of America will teach you to be kind and to be gracious to people. You know, just society as a whole will be like, hey, just be kind, just be gracious, give people second chances, blah, blah, blah. It's like, you know what message they're not telling you? Hey, we need some tough love here. And they get mad at that. But you know what is a preacher supposed to do? He's supposed to correct people. He's supposed to rebuke people. He's supposed to exhort people. And again, there's a difference between long-suffering and tolerance. And again, long-suffering is allowing people time to change. Giving people, you know, this is basically before the consequence, before the discipline kicks in. But it's not necessarily toleration. Toleration is like, I'm not going to do anything about it ever. Yeah. Long-suffering is like, I'm going to give you some time before I drop the hammer. And these are two very different concepts. Now, going over to Galatians chapter 4, I want to look at another verse there. I'm just kind of giving you an overview, a sampling of what the sermon's about. then I just want to talk about it in certain situations. There's more than enough in this particular concept to talk, you know, for hours and hours and hours, because this is a subject that can apply to every area of our lives. And we need to be constantly reminded. Number one, we need to tell people that they're wrong. Number two, you need to tell people no. And number three, you need to have consequences for them. And look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says this: am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I try to emphasize this in my ministry, but I say the most important thing is that when we communicate, it's true. And, you know, I don't believe that at the end of the day, the truth is going to harm people. Now, obviously, the Bible brings up this idea and this concept of speaking the truth in love, okay? And that's a concept that we should apply in our lives. But let me tell you this, that is not what most people think that it is. In fact, we should probably just go there. I forget exactly where that's at. Can someone help me remember where that is? Because I was reading it earlier this morning, and I was thinking, like, this is not what people think that it is. Someone look it up. But when we talk about loving people, again, what do people think? Compromise, soft, tolerating. Compromising, soft, tolerating. We're not supposed to, you can't speak the love by compromising. You can't speak the love by tolerating. Ephesians 4, that's where we need to go. Ephesians 4. Let's start in verse 14. The Bible says this: that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, make grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So think about this. Speaking the truth in love is going to cause something. What is it going to cause? Growth. What does tough love do? Tough love is giving people growth and change. So in fact, speaking the truth in love is not about, and this is what I think most people think, it's like you're really nice about it. Speaking the truth in nice. Speaking the truth in kindness. Just be loving. But again, that's what society will tell you. That is not what the Bible is meaning. Speaking the truth in love is often the concept of the tough love that it's bringing up. That's what it's actually meaning. That I'm communicating a message to somebody because I actually want to help them. And if I want to help them, then I'm going to give them the loving message, which is something that they need to change. Notice when the Lord Jesus Christ said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's speaking the truth in love. If you don't love, you won't give the tough message. So don't, this is what people like, they'll have to cherry pick these verses. And then like modern versions and stuff always word these things in weird ways. And then they try to twist it into something else. And you'll get up and you'll tell someone harshly that they're wrong. And they're like, no, you need to speak with love. You're like, that was the most loving thing I could do, was rebuke the fire out of them. Okay? That's what they need. They need to realize this is serious. You know, people that work in certain industries are dangerous. If you work in electrical is extremely dangerous. If you do something wrong, you will kill yourself. You will kill yourself, especially if you're working in high voltage. If someone were to do something dangerous, you know, not only can they kill themselves, they can kill and harm their buddy. Their buddy could be working on a wire and they ask their friend, hey, go kill this wire. And they think that their buddy did a good job. They didn't kill the wire. They do make a mistake because they thought it was dead, and they kill them. They die. They injure themselves because their buddy's negligence. Someone that makes a mistake in this area doesn't need to be like, oh, no big deal. No, they need to be scolded. They need to be corrected sternly. This is dangerous. This is something that you should be yelled at. You should be rebuked. Why? Because you're trying to help them with love. And let me tell you something. This world is like playing with electrical wiring. That's why pastoring and preaching, many times they need a strong rebuke to be warned of the power that exists in this world. Because it's dangerous. This is a dangerous world. The Bible talks about there being perilous times. The word perilous means danger. We live in dangerous times with dangerous people, with dangerous consequences. There's so much danger in this world. We need someone to get up and warn about the danger, about the high voltage that is in this society. And let me tell you something. Speaking the truth in love is not saying, oh, it has to be so nice. It has to be so kind. It's about the motivation to want to help them grow or to help them change. That's where it's coming from. Because obviously I could say something that's true that's not going to necessarily help them in a sense that it's going to give them an opportunity to grow or change. This is where I would just say, just insulting someone doesn't really necessarily speak the truth in love. It could still be the truth, but it may not necessarily be effective. If it's implied what they did wrong, then it could still be effective. You know, I'm not even saying insulting is necessarily wrong. You know, if you say, hey, you're being an idiot because you're doing this, I'm not going to say that's necessarily wrong. But if you say, hey, you don't even know what you're doing, you're an idiot, and then you don't help them, that wouldn't really be speaking the truth in love. You should give them the opportunity to what? To grow and to change. And a pastor getting up and preaching, you know, there's nothing wrong with scolding people in a sense or using harsh language or even using pejorative terms. But you would want to give people the opportunity to grow and change. That's where you're going to balance out speaking the truth in love. You're speaking the truth in love because you're trying to help people grow. Why? Because you don't want them to be taken advantage of by bad doctrine, by the cunning craftiness where people are lying in wait to deceive. Think about the context here. How is you going around just being really nice to people going to help them be warned from predators and false teachers and heretics? That, oh, he was so nice. Now I don't want to listen to heretics. Wow. You know, like that doesn't even fit the context. Okay, the context is obvious that what it's saying is that you're going to use strong language, tough love on people, and exhorting people, rebuking people. You're going to call people out. You're going to name names. You're going to do all the things necessary. You're going to speak the truth in love to help people grow and to help people change and to help people be on the right path. I'm glad we went there just to get a little bit better in our minds, because I just don't want you to sit there and get poisoned by society on what these words mean. Oh, speaking the truth in love, Pastor Shelley's not speaking in love because he's harsh and he uses scolding language at times. Or, but the Bible does. I mean, how many times does the Bible call someone a fool? Yeah. Are you going to tell me insults are wrong? God insults people incessantly in the Bible. Yeah. But, you know, he doesn't just say, like, thou fool, and then it's like the verse is over. He then explains why the person's a fool. He then explains why this person should change or why they should grow or not be like that, and helps them to go beyond just being insulted. Sometimes you need the insult, though, to get your attention. Hey, this is a big deal. Hey, you're being really dumb in this particular area. You need to make a change. Go over to Proverbs chapter 3. Go to Proverbs chapter number 3. Praise God that he not only tells us that we're fools, he tells us why we're fools and wants us to change. Praise God, he doesn't always just tell us that what we're doing is right when we're doing something wrong. He'll tell us that we're doing something wrong and then tell us how to get it right. So, you know, we need that instruction, just like a child would, just like anybody. And again, it's not like just only children. Children just need a lot of correction. They need a lot of instruction. The Bible kind of uses that parallel. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he, notice this, delighteth. A father constantly correcting his son is a sign of what the Bible describes love. It says that the opposite is a sign of not love. A pastor that is constantly ripping on its congregation, is constantly exercising tough love, is a pastor that loves their congregation. A pastor that is often preaching soft, is preaching weak, is tolerating things, is not loving. And this is where people get confused. I'm telling you, this is an epidemic in our society today. People think Sunday morning needs to be a nice message. Why don't you preach a nice Sunday morning sermon? Why don't you preach a positive Sunday morning sermon? Why don't you preach an uplifting Sunday morning sermon? Why don't you do the, you know what? Because people need some tough love. And you know, hey, if that's what the Bible said, if I could just let the Bible always like, pastors, preach a positive message. Pastors, preach a nice message. Then you know what? I'll get up and I'll do it. I always struggle. I'm like, oh, preach. Okay, chapter and verse, and I'll preach it this morning. Show me. Because it's like every time I let my Bible fall open, it's like, Jews are the synagogue of Satan. You guys are wicked. You're liars. You know, fornication is going to kill you. I mean, just like that. It's like, what part do you want me to preach? And even the nice parts, it's like Psalm 139. It's like, but have you read all of it?
Yeah.
Because, yeah, I know it says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
I mean, isn't that a, you know, some people think of Psalm 139 as one of the nicest psalms in the Bible. Because that's the only part they've ever heard. They're just like, oh man, I just love Psalm 139. You know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's so beautiful. It's okay. They just don't get all the way down to the bottom. Where it's like, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. That's Psalm 139 too. Now again, sometimes people in the New IB get so zealous, they're like, I'm just going to focus on that for a song. I'm going to forget the fearfully and wonderfully made crap. You know, let's just get to the hard stuff now. You know, let's just make that a chorus. And I'm like, okay, let's go. You know, if the fun sinners can cherry pick only the nice parts of the Psalms every once in a while, we can cherry pick the mean part of the Psalm, you know? Now look, every Psalm I've ever written, I wrote the whole thing. You know, it's just like, hey, except for Psalm 119. Okay, sorry. There is a reason why that one was not done in entirety, okay? We get it. But at the end of the day, you know, we need to be corrected. And it's not something that's negative. It's something that's positive because notice the Lord loves people he corrects and he delights in them. You want to correct people because you delight in them, you love them. Why would I preach a compromising message? Why would I preach a soft message? Why would I preach a tolerated message? Because I don't really love you. I just want to take advantage of you. Yep. Why do messengers weaken the message? Because they'd want to take advantage. But I thought that was the whole point of Ephesians chapter number 4, was speaking the truth in love so that people wouldn't be cunningly taking advantage of you. Yeah. They wouldn't be deceiving you. They wouldn't be holding something back. They wouldn't be, you know, reserved. So speaking the truth in love is actually saying the gnarly stuff. Not speaking the truth in love is holding back, is being deceitful, is being cunning. Well, I cunningly preach the nice sermon on Sunday morning and just make sure that they tithe. Who cares if they actually get things right in their life? Who cares if they actually have a good marriage? Who cares if they're actually earning rewards in heaven? Who cares if they actually are on a pathway of destruction? Because as long as they're just coming on Sunday morning and I'm just telling them a nice little sweet song. Oh, so kind. The kind pastor. You know, how many churches a day in America run 500, 600, 700 on Sunday morning and 60 on Sunday night? That's weird. Because I thought, you know, do you think like God in heaven is like, man, I just hope people worship me on Sunday morning. Sunday nights, I don't want to be worshipped at all. Wednesday night, nah, I don't want that. I only want Sunday morning worship. Why would a pastor emphasize one service over another? Like, is this a special window to serve God? The only time to serve God is Sunday morning on Easter. Or, like, why wouldn't every service be encouraged? Why wouldn't every opportunity to worship God and serve God be on the table? Why wouldn't you try to emphasize every single opportunity? To me, if you really love God, you would try to get people in the church building as much as possible, going out and preaching the gospel as much as possible, getting every area of their life fixed as much as possible. You know, that is what true love is, and it's a tough love sometimes. You know, we have to exercise this on our children literally. Since we're on this subject and we're in this passage, you know, what is it saying? The father who loves his son, right? As a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Now, Proverbs has a lot more to say on the subject. Let's look at a few others. Let's go to chapter 13 for a moment. Go to chapter 13. Let's apply some of our tough love this morning, all right? You know, and we all need some tough love, especially our kids. Proverbs 13, the Bible says in verse 24, he that spareth his rod, notice what the Bible says, hateth his son. Hateth. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. This is on the projection of where we were talking about, the scale or the direction where we head. You first tell them they're wrong, then you tell them no, then you correct them. So we're already at the final stages of where you would apply tough love. And the Bible is saying that the parent that actually loves their kid has to get all the way to the end stage regularly. Notice what it said, chasteneth him betimes. This is talking about disciplining him early. You know, obviously the implications also often. And of course, the Bible emphasizes this, that children are going to need early and often discipline. Discipline. Not only are you telling them they're wrong,
Not only are you telling them no, you are disciplining them. Why? Because children cannot simply just be corrected by words. Now, God willing, if they could, that I don't need to exercise any kind of discipline. But let me tell you something. There is no kid that doesn't need to be disciplined. All of them need discipline. They come out needing discipline. Now, of course, the loving parent will do that. You know, notice it doesn't say like, oh, the loving father never has to discipline his kids. He's just such a good example. I mean, he's just Mr. Perfect dad, so his kids never need to be spanked or disciplined. No. I don't care if you're the greatest man walking on this earth. Your kids are going to be needing some discipline. And the father who loves his kids will discipline them. He will spank his kids. He will discipline them regularly. Go, if you would, to chapter 22. Go to chapter 22. Yes, I spank my kids. You know why? Because I love them. The Bible even doesn't even use that word. It uses the word beat. I mean, if we're just going to use biblical language, it says, thou shalt beat him with the rod. It doesn't say even like a little spaddle, you know, a little paddle. It says a rod. And of course, you know, you use this type of language and the world loses their mind. And look, I don't think that you should cause physical injury to the child. I do not believe that you should permanently damage them in any way. And of course, that's what most people are against. I think any natural, normal person would be shocked and horrified if someone was permanently damaging their children or injuring their children. But let me tell you something. There is a seat of learning that the rod of correction needs to be applied to. That's how they learn. Proverbs 22, look at verse 15. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What actually helps your children obey? It doesn't say the verbal correction. It says the physical discipline. Why? There's just something about it that children can not only be corrected by words, they need physical discipline. You know, you look at liberals and they'll say, oh, I never spanked my kid. It's like, we can tell. And you know who's going to do that to them later? Some police officer pretty soon. When they go and they spit on the police officer and they yell at the police officer, you know what the police officer is going to do? He's going to get mace and he's going to mace them in the face. You know how many leftists have been made? They carry like these milk jugs around and they have to like pour them on their face because after they get maced, it just hurts so bad. I mean, look, I've never maced any of my children. I would actually say like that's wrong. That's harmful. That's like really damaging to them. You could really cause some serious injury. But you know what? You don't get disciplined as a child, you're going to get maced by the police. And then you get thrown down by the police. You might even get a knee on the neck, you know? And the police don't love you like mom. Mom's knee on the neck won't kill you. Yeah. Neither will Derek Chauvin's. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke, all right? Drugs kill. Fentanyl kills, okay? Yeah. Sorry if you don't like that narrative. But let me tell you something. Hey, drugs will kill you in society. Praise God for the moms that beat you and say, don't take drugs. Yeah. Praise God for the mom that beats you and doesn't allow the alcohol to enter your system. And you go get in a bar fight where a guy will literally relocate your face. Yeah. Relocate your jaw like Jake Logan. Because he's an idiot. He thinks he can box some giant black guy that's like an actual pro, an elite guy. Just running around like a clown. And then he just gets beat down like the idiot that he is. You know what? He needed a mom to beat some sense into him. And let me tell you something. If you don't allow your parents to beat some sense into you, you know what? Society will beat some sense into you. It's not like, oh, man, spanking your kids is so awful. No, let me tell you something. We're trying to warn them from the consequences of this life. And what's even worse is hell itself. And how many people are not fearing God and fearing hell because they were not spanked as a child? Because they think, oh, no, my parents didn't spank me, so why would God spank me? It doesn't make sense. But this is what they don't understand. Their parents didn't actually love them. Oh, well, if you love your kid, I love my kid too much to spank them. Lies. Yeah. That is the lie you will hear from society. It is false. It is not biblical. It is not true. You sparing your rod are the one that hate your kid because you're allowing the foolishness to be stuck to them. If you love them, you would beat the foolishness off of them. In this particular chapter, it says in verse 17, I'm sorry, I think I'm thinking of another. Go if you would to chapter 23 and look at verse 13. It says this, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Of course, discipline leads to good doctrine, apparently. Notice this. Discipline leads to good doctrine. And the correction here goes beyond just simply verbal, because when it says correct, what is it using? It's saying specifically the rod of correction. And if we think about it, we're supposed to beat him with the rod and we're going to deliver him. Hey, this child needs correction. Don't withhold it. Don't hold back. Give them what they need. They need discipline. And man, I'm just telling you, kids need it. Look at chapter 29. This is where I want to look at verse 17 as well. Proverbs 29, let's look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know, moms that won't spank their kids are going to end up suffering consequences as a result of that. Because here's the thing. If you discipline your kids appropriately, they can still be dumb. They can still be a fool. I mean, they can still make you embarrassed. But let me tell you this. If you don't, you're guaranteed that they're going to make you look stupid. So it's like, hey, I'd rather be over here where at least I did my job and I gave them a chance. Yeah. Whereas, hey, if you don't, you're basically just saying, for sure you're going to embarrass me at some point. I mean, if you just let, I mean, think about this. And again, I'm not trying to be harsh, but it's some tough love, all right? Let's have some tough love this morning. Yeah. Where we're going to go soul winning this morning, or this afternoon, where we typically go soul winning, are those kids being lovingly given affection? Are they being lovingly disciplined? Are they being lovingly corrected? Or are they allowed to kind of just do whatever they want? I mean, to the point, to an extreme. I mean, they're running, roaming around, running off, doing whatever, going wherever. I mean, their parents don't know where they're at. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, they are left to themselves. What is the result of society of that group of people? When we go into these poor neighborhoods and these poor apartment complexes where there are children that are not with a father in the home, where their mom doesn't know what they're doing, where they're left to themselves, they're going to hang out with whomever. What do? They typically join gangs. They get involved in criminal activity. They go down bad paths. They're uneducated. They're not respectful. They're doing evil. They're doing wickedness. I mean, what is it going to, it's just a shame. It's just a shame and it's embarrassing. And as a whole, it's just so obvious. We don't see a bunch of doctors and lawyers being brought from that particular environment. You know, we also don't see is a bunch of godly Christians who want to fear the Lord, who don't take drugs, who don't commit fornication, who listen to godly music, to show up at church three times a week, who dress themselves, who even can know how to use a belt, who can fill out a job application form, can actually go to work, start a business, make money, help society, benefit people. You know, people are always so mad at business owners, but you know what? How would you even have a job if people didn't start businesses? Yeah. You're welcome. Yeah. I mean, very few people in this room could just say, like, I literally don't even need anybody else. I just started my own business, my own company. I'm just a self-sustaining farm over here, just manned up. I mean, pretty much all of us are benefiting from someone else owning some kind of business or company and running it. Right. You're welcome. Yeah. Right. I just don't like the man. The guy that's literally giving you a job? Yeah. The guy that's literally feeding you? You don't like him? I hate the man. I mean, it's ridiculous. And honestly, you know what's even sad about society in America is most people do not bring in more money into their company than they actually cost the company. Yeah. All they're really doing is the boss is just trying to give himself a little bit of time back in his life, and he's willing to pay the extra expense to just have you on board. Yeah. And he's constantly frustrated by how lazy everybody is at work and how they don't want to help and how unethical they are and how they don't really do anything and they don't add value, and they're just kind of frustrated thinking like it's so hard to find good help these days. But you know what? They could just all be selfish and scale down and not hire anybody, and then how would you like it? You want to live in the Great Depression where unemployment is 6%, 10% higher than that, where people can't find jobs, people don't have any money, people don't have any food? Oh, I'm just so mad at the man. I'm so mad at everybody else. I'm so mad at society. Why don't you get mad at the moms for not spanking their kids and teaching them some manners and teaching them to work hard and to drive the foolishness out of their heart instead of just being a taker of all society, a taker of life? You know, how many young people today are growing up hoping to just be an influencer? That's not going to pan out. You know what you need to do? Become a plumber or become an electrician or go out and get a trade or get a skill or benefit society or start a business or do something with your life. Because let me tell you something. Most people aren't going to be influencers. And the people that are influencers are idiots.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're living a life that I'm thinking like, who would want to live this life?
Yeah.
And you know what? They're servants of sin in many cases.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the only reason they became popular is because they got in a genre that's just extremely sinful. And now they're a sinful influencer, and they can't get out of this prison that they've made for themselves.
Yep.
And so they just have to live in this sinful, wicked lifestyle until YouTube shuts it off.
Yep.
Oh, but, you know, moms spanking their kids, this is the problem in America. No, that's the problem in America is they're not spanking their kids.
Yeah.
Yep. Problem in this world. And look at Europe. Europe is a train wreck.
Yep.
Europe is a disaster. And let me tell you something. Europe is some of the worst countries when it comes to wanting to spank their kids and discipline their kids. In fact, there are laws against it in many countries in Europe. And they're crumbling at the seams. You know, Asians don't necessarily have the same heritage as Europeans as far as just proximity to the Bible, churches, church history, and all this kind of stuff. But in some ways, they follow God's commandments better. If you think about it, where they actually discipline their kids well, where they actually enforce a lot of biblical principles when it comes to the Proverbs, and look at how their societies in many cases run better and are smoother, are safer. They have better outcomes in a lot of categories. Why? Because you know what? God's word works whether you believe it or not.
Yeah.
And it also will be a disaster in your life if you believe it or not. You not spanking your kids will be a disaster. You will be a disaster, they will be a disaster, and we're all going to watch the disaster with you. Look at verse 17, Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. If you have zero rest and zero delight in your kids, it's because you're just not disciplining them. You're not spanking them. You know, and in church, we are a family-integrated church. We love having the kids in the church. I like it. You know, and sometimes it can have a little bit more noise than a typical church. I mean, every once in a while I visit an old IB church, and I'm just like, man, this is what it's going to be like in heaven when there's silence for 30 minutes, you know? But it's like you come to our church, you know, there's always a distant cry and scream and whatever. And occasionally there's a little bit of ruckus and stuff. And that's not that bad. But obviously if your kid just literally just starts bursting out and screaming and crying or doing anything like that, you should just immediately take them out of the service.
Yep.
Don't reason with them. Don't delay. You know, just walk out. And if this is a regular occurrence, you should probably sit as close to the exit as possible, okay? You know, some people on the aircraft sit near the exit. You need to sit near the exit. Not only that, if your kids are bullying other kids in the church, that's not okay. You should spank them. You should discipline them. They should not be bullying other kids in the church. And look, I'm not mad at the bully because kids are bullies. I'm not even that mad at kids when they're mean. I'm mad at a parent that won't discipline the kid. I'm not even mad at a parent that has a kid that's a bully. I'm just mad when they won't deal with the bully. Okay? That's what makes us mad. All of us are in the same boat. All of us are the same way. It's like I see a kid being mean. I'm not like, oh, man, these parents suck. No, it's like, hey, this kid's being mean. And it's like, eh. Then I'm like, you suck. If they're like, the kid's mean, they're like, let's go. And you're just like, I like this guy. You know, he dealt with it. He dealt with the issue, okay? I don't get mad when parents have bad kids or kids make mistakes because that's life. That's just reality. You know, it's frustrating when they won't deal with it. Why? Because there's a lack of love there. There's a lack of love for the child. There's a lack of love for yourself. There's a lack of love for God. There's a lack of love for us. And everybody has to be around that. And at the end of the day, you know what? A church that's going to be of love is going to discipline their kids, going to spank their kids. You know, you come to a church like Steadfast Baptist Church, yeah, we emphasize these things. You know, we even want you to have your kids well-behaved in the mother baby room. Because God willing, the women in the mother baby room actually still want to hear the service.
Yeah.
You know, there are some churches where you go to the mother baby room and it is like a gossip circle.
Yeah.
You can't even hear the sermon because they're just all sitting there gossiping and talking about whatever. Why would you go to church to gossip? Like, that's weird. What if we had a room over here in the corner where all the men could go and watch the Cowboys game during the sermon? Like, go to the bar if you want to go watch the Cowboys game. Why in the world would you show up at church to do that? You know, and again, I'm not saying that your kids can't be a little bit more rambunctious in that area, but, you know, if they're screaming and crying in that room, take them out of there too and deal with them. Parents and mothers should be afforded the opportunity to hear the sermon. And of course, why do we let that? I mean, obviously younger kids like 18 months and 12 months, sometimes they just can't sit still literally, physically. So just by being able to just kind of move around a little bit and graze, and they have some fence line, you know, it's not an electric fence or anything, okay? It kind of helps them be able to sit in the service, right? Whereas if they were here, they'd just be mowing around, someone tap on you, and you'd be like, what's going on? This is weird, right? So we have a mother bear. It's not a go and just scream and be wild and throwing stuff and causing people problems and pushing everybody around. That's not where that room is designed for. And you know what? That's not loving to be like that. And look, I will tell my kids why they did something wrong. I will instruct them why they're being disciplined. But you know what? I am not going to reason with a toddler. Do not reason with toddlers. They're a toddler. It's just like, I'll see people, their kid will do something wrong in church. It's like 2 years old, and they're just sitting down there like, all right, now pastor said we're not supposed to get on the stage, and pastor said that we shouldn't push people around or whatever. And the kid's just like, eating his boogers and doing whatever. And you're just like, bro, just beat him. Just be like, no, that's how it works. Yeah. It's like, why are you sitting here talking to him like he's a liberal in college or something? It's like, you shouldn't even argue with them. Yeah. The police are just like, throw him on the ground, cuff him, book him. We're not gonna give him any kind of wisdom. Yeah. We're going to read you some Miranda rights. That's what it should be. Parents should just be Miranda rights. Man. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say will be used against you. When dad gets home, I mean, it's like, this is how it be. And it's like, we're going to discipline you now. This is jail. Dad's prison later, you know. You're going to have to stand before the judge. I mean, this is how parenting should be. And let me tell you something. You need to be consistent. You cannot expect your children to obey at a restaurant, in public, or in church if you don't do it at home. At home, they shouldn't be allowed to just act like a leftist, BLM protester. You know, they shouldn't be allowed to do this kind of things. You need to be spanking them all the time. Because if you allow that as a regular basis, how would they know the difference? It's going to be too inconsistent. You need to be steadfast in your discipline. If you're struggling, you know, my wife, to try and help our kids behave at certain difficult seasons, would literally just during the week have them sit on the couch and they have to watch a sermon. You just have to sit there and just watch a sermon. If they got up, if they acted wrong, she just immediately disciplined them, just right there. It was intense. Some of y'all need that. No, I'm just kidding. Some people come here and just sleep. It's like, pay attention to the sermon. Wake up. You know. But I'm just saying, like, hey, you can make these things work. They can happen. The reason why they don't happen is because you just won't make it happen. But you need to love your kids. And look, you're going to reap what you sow. If you don't put any love in your kids, if you don't discipline your kids, if you don't tell them they're wrong, if you don't tell them no, you will reap the consequences, and they're ugly. Why would you want to reap those consequences? You know, I don't want to reap those kind of consequences. I like the fact that, you know, my family and I can go out to a nice restaurant, even though there's, you know, more of us than can get a reservation. Yeah, I can never get a reservation online. It's just like, oh, if you have a party of seven or more, you have to call. And it's just like you call them like, we have to get you into our booking agent. You know, it's like, we have to call and talk to our catering specialists or whatever. And it's just like, dude, it's just our family. You know, it's just like, oh, we're going to have to talk to the manager to see if we can even accommodate you or whatever. But then it's like you show up and we're nice. We're kind. Our kids are usually well-behaved. I would say this not because I'm special. I don't think we're special at all. I think our kids misbehave a lot. But it's like just without fail, it's like almost anywhere we're out in public, people are just walking up just like, wow, your kids are just so well behaved. Wow, they're so, you know, acting nice. Wow, that's just like amazing. Like, how do you do that? They don't have tablets. You don't have them strapped down, you know, duct taped down. You're not doing this weird. It's just like, and I'm sitting here thinking, like, we're sitting over here like complaining about our kids not even being that well behaved at the table. And then other people are just thinking like, man, they didn't tear the entire establishment down. And I'm just thinking, like, you know, this is sad that we're somehow getting complimented this much. We should not be complimented this much. People should honestly be like, hey, your kid was a little bit rowdy. And it's like, you're right. I wish that's what they were saying. You know why they're saying that? Because society is so bad that if you're even halfway normal, it's just like you stick out. Okay. Like, there's plenty of families, there's plenty of people I went around, I'm like, wow, their kids are well behaved. They're much better behaved than my kids, or they're doing a really good job. Like, I don't think that we're necessarily some special group. I think that, you know what? The Bible stands out in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And I think every single person in this room could be in the exact same boat, and many are in the exact same boat, okay? But let me tell you something. You need to show some tough love to your children. I want to apply this to a few other areas before I end the sermon. One other thing that needs to happen is pastors need to show tough love to their church as well. And, you know, when this comes into telling congregants that they're wrong, that's not always fun. It's not fun. It's difficult to discipline your kids. It's even more to tell an adult or to tell other people that, you know, you just know on a friendly basis something that they're wrong on. Correcting people, making people feel uncomfortable. Often people say I'm a people pleaser as a personality type. To me, that's just a lack of love. And again, that might just be your default. That's just what you're normally accustomed to doing. You kind of act that way. But you know what? That's not the right way to act. You cannot be, and you should not always just be a people pleaser. You have to be tough with people, and you have to be firm with people, and you have to tell them that they're wrong, and you have to tell people no. And you know, at this church, we have to tell people no all the time and for all kinds of different reasons and all different situations. And look, not everybody gets to do everything. You know, not everybody gets to be the song leader. If you are terrible at singing, the answer is no. Yeah. You could be awesome at singing, and we just have a lot of other people that, frankly speaking, have been with us longer, moved up the pecking order, and so it's just a no for now because it's just like, hey, position filled. I mean, you could go be a great employee and go apply at some company, and they're just like, sorry, we're just filled right now. And they don't want to drop someone that's been loyal to them, someone that's doing a good job, even if you are technically a little bit better, because they want to show loyalty to the people that have shown loyalty to them. And so it's like, hey, I want this position. Okay, why don't you show some loyalty first? Why don't you just sit and wait your time, and then when the door opens, then step in. Then be ready to fulfill that position. Then be ready to do a good job. You know, not everybody gets to preach at our church. Not everybody gets to fill the pulpit. And honestly, no matter what people have done in the past, I pretty much reevaluate this on a regular basis. What I typically think of is I just think like, hey, here's an opportunity to preach. Here's a men's preach tonight. Here's an event. Here's a thing. And I just let people do stuff. And I just see, how did they do the last time? And I reevaluate. You know, we had a preaching event recently, and Jonathan Spurgeon did a great job. He preached a really good sermon. That was impressive. That stuck out to me. You know, other people stick out to me sometimes, and I'm thinking like, hey, maybe I'm going to ask that person the next time and see if they want to preach a sermon or see if they want to step in and do a good job. You know, lots of people want to involve themselves in our music ministry, and we're pretty liberal. We let a lot of people come up here, but obviously if you're just going to cause problems, show up late, you know, the answer is no. If you don't want to actually do a good job, if you don't want to like practice, if you don't want to invest, hey, there's different roles. You want to be a soul-winning leader? Hey, you're going to have to meet certain criteria. You're going to have to step up. You're going to have to be consistent, right? You want to evolve and move on and move up and become like a soul-winning captain or a tribe leader or something like that? Hey, you got to be consistent. You got to be steadfast. You got to be a good example. You got to be putting effort and energy in. Hey, you want to involve yourself in the ministry at a church? You want to actually be and plugged in and doing more? Hey, you better show yourself faithful. I mean, you want to be on staff at a church? How are you going to do that when you won't even show up to church? Yeah. You know, the staff is showing up early, staying late at every event, every function, doing all kinds of stuff. It's like people that are half-hearted for a church then won't want to work for one? That doesn't even make any sense. You want to be an evangelist? This is what's sad. It's like, oh, I want to be an evangelist or a full-time evangelist, or I'd love to go travel the world. And it's like, they don't even go soul winning now. Yeah. Or they'll go soul winning sparingly. Or it's a light thing to them. You know, it's like, you want to lead a soul winning missionary journey, and you won't even go on a missionary trip? You won't even lead a soul winning time here? Like, how in the world are you supposed to lead in evangelism when you can't even lead here? And let me tell you something. If you want to stick out in soul winning at this church, you have to go hard. You know, we put out some simple statement on Sunday night, just a track record of how people could see how they did throughout the year. And, of course, it's only supposed to be something positive, encouraging. You know, it's just to try and encourage people. The Bible says in this specific numbering, like 30, 60, 100. Yeah. I mean, man, there's tons of people that got like 30 people saved in our church or helped in that effort. That's awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
But let me tell you something. There was people that went way beyond that. Don't look at that and think like you're bad or something. It's not. Look, if you got one person saved last year, praise God.
Yeah.
Now, if you got no people saved because you didn't go soul winning, hey, you need to work on that. Hey, if you didn't put as much effort in as you could and you look at other people doing more and that motivates you and that encourages you to do more, praise God. Go out and do it. Yeah. And no one sees the number of hours that we put in. Nobody knows exactly how God's going to reward anything. But at the end of the day, you know, people don't like to count numbers and don't like to keep score usually suck at playing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay? God kept numbers. Hey, God's like, hey, this church got 3,000 saved this particular day. God's saying some get 30, some get 60, some get 100. Why would God bring up numbers specifically if he hated numbers or counting? You know, God's not offended by math. 1, 2, 3. He actually has an entire book called Numbers. Now, when people get all like bitter and prideful and envious about numbers, then he'll strike them down fast. Okay, but there's nothing wrong with counting numbers and using that to motivate ourselves and encourage ourselves. And you know what? To push ourselves to serve God greater. And we should have a scorecard a little bit on ourselves because we want to make sure that God is pleased with us. You know, we're not keeping a scorecard to be pleased with ourselves. We want to make sure that God is pleased with our efforts and our energies and encouraging ourselves to do more. But let me tell you something. You know, it's if you tell someone to go soul winning or whatever, they could get offended. Ah, what are you saying? Yeah. And then why do people attack soul winning? Because they're offended because they're a do-nothing.
Yeah. Oh, why do you keep numbers?
Well, you can't keep numbers because you don't do anything. Yeah. Your number's just a zero. So that's why you don't like numbers. That's the only reason you get mad at anybody else for having numbers, because you're just a zero. But you know what? We're not zeros over here. And let me tell you something. Soul winning matters, and soul winning is important. And if everybody had your attitude, everybody would just go to hell. You know, we actually want to get people saved around here. And sorry that you go to a church where the pastor doesn't emphasize soul winning and just wants to do, quote, altar calls and get the same teenager saved every single year by confusing them and teaching them that salvation's lordship salvation. But let me tell you something. We actually want to see people saved. We actually want aggressive numbers and big numbers and to challenge ourselves and motivate ourselves. And you know what? When someone gets more or does better than us, I'm thinking like, praise God, I want to be like him. I want to be like Matthew Stuckey. Pastor Stuckey out there in the Philippines getting, I don't know, 20-something thousand people saved in the year. That's awesome. Praise God. You know, we should bless people like that. We should be encouraged by people like that. And it's like, oh, it would be nice to be Pastor Stuckey. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something. You're not Pastor Stuckey. Because Pastor Stuckey is one of the most hardworking, diligent, selfless people I've ever met. Super smart, super energetic, super hardworking, very selfless, puts all of his money and effort, energy into the work that he's doing, served humbly and faithfully at a church for years and years and years before he was able to go out, gets paid virtually nothing to live in a, you know, obviously not as luxurious a life as Americans, to live in a foreign country, to not speak the same language as most people, to have humbler means, is a sacrifice. And when people aren't even willing to sacrifice here, how in the world are they going to sacrifice there? And you know, oh, I want to be Pastor Stuckey. I want to be Evangelist Duncan Urbanek. Well, you know what? Not everybody gets to be that person. No. Well, I just want to be a pastor because it looks like so much fun. No. First of all, you shouldn't be a pastor because you have the wrong idea of what it's like to be a pastor. Fun. Yeah, okay. You know, some churches need to learn no. It's like, hey, I want to be a pastor. Sorry, no females. Right? Number one, just no females. The answer is just no. How many churches won't even say no to that? They can't even just say no to women, let alone men that are qualified. It's like, just say no to women. Yeah. All women, no. Men, then they have to meet certain qualifications. That's called no. Look, there are people that want to be pastor, and they just, on paper, it's just a no. And, you know, you have to just say, hey, no. You know how much I enjoy that conversation? Zero. I don't like that conversation. But sometimes you just have to say no. There are some pastors and there are some churches in this world where it is an automatic yes. If you want to get ordained by them, have fun. But it is not an automatic yes here. There are some pastors where they won't even put almost any energy and effort. You can be there for 6 weeks and they'll ordain you. You can be there for 6 months and they'll ordain you. It doesn't even matter if they agree on doctrine. You can have your, there are some churches out there where they say, do you believe in anything weird? And you're like, yeah, I believe in the flat earth, and they'll still ordain you. Wow. Isn't that weird?
Yeah.
Like, you need to say no. And then there are some people that will meet all the qualifications and I'll still say no because I just don't think it's a fit. And, you know, at the end of the day, I think that people need to be great preachers. And I, you know, I've maybe evolved a little bit on that. But obviously when you ordain people, like, they're not always going to pan out. They're not always going to work out. But you don't want it to be because on paper there was something obvious that you missed or there was something that you neglected. You know, I think that the ordaining pastor is responsible for what's on the surface and what, you know, is on the paperwork. You know, if the guy seemed like a good guy and the congregation liked him and on paper it looked good and you sent it out and it was a dud, well, that's just life. That's how it's going to work. I mean, maybe you're newer to church. Maybe you haven't been around church a lot. Pastors come and go. Churches come and go. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, just churches that have been associated with us or friendly towards us or you know, some variation in there of pastors that have come and gone in the last 5 years, 10 years, whatever. I mean, they just come and go. And not only just bozos. Like, some of them were just like, well, okay, obviously. Yeah. Bill McGregor, okay. Tyler Doka, yeah. I mean, this guy is just like a crazy. Sometimes they're bozos and they last. It's like, how is Tyler Baker still pastoring a church?
Yeah.
Now, he killed Valiant Baptist Church, no longer exists. He changed the name. You know, people like Pastor Joe Jones had a church, killed it, and changed the name. So it's no longer Shield of Faith. It's something like Heritage of Grace Bible, something. I don't know. A whole bunch of non-denom words that don't make sense. Sounds like a sermon he preaches. Just churches come and go. You have pastors like Pastor Grayson Fritz starts a church. Or not start, sorry. Takes over a church. Just runs it into the ground. And look, you're going to have good people go out, work hard, and fail. You're going to have good people quit. You're going to have good people give up because that's life. And it's not to mean that they're even a bad person. Because think about it. To basically become a pastor, you have to just reach such a high standard, such a high level to get to do that. Even if you end up walking away, quitting, moving on, retiring, or whatever, that doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian. It just means, hey, this just isn't working out. You're not cut out for this. And you move on with your life. Okay? But at the end of the day, pastors are coming and going. And even great people are coming and going. I mean, there's a public statement put out this weekend. Pastor Roger Menez is stepping down from pastoring a Verity Baptist church. You know, that's crazy.
Yeah.
That is crazy. And look, I told Pastor Dylan Oz before he got ordained, I said, look, 5 years from now, the new IFB, whatever that is going to look radically different than it is right now. Look, we're only like a year and a few months into that statement that I've made. We're not 3 years in. We're not 4 years in. We're not 5 years in. And look, why did I say that? Because this is how life works. And you know what? Sometimes you have to say no. You have to say no to people. You have to say no to yourself. You have to say no in all kinds of different circumstances. And you know what? My heart goes out to any church that loses their pastor because it's devastating. It's devastating. And I don't think people understand how devastating it is to lose their pastor. But, you know, and praise God, God really orchestrated a lot of things for Steadfast to where we kind of kept things just going and then even started doing good. That is not the typical situation when a pastor steps down or they lose their pastor or bad things. It typically goes in the opposite direction.
Yep.
You know, and I would pray that Verity Baptist Church would take some serious, you know, steps to address this because it's serious.
Yep.
Losing a pastor. You know, what does that church need? Every church needs. They need to be told that they're wrong. They need to be told no. And let me tell you something, they need some discipline. Every church. And you know, when I came into this church, I told people that they were wrong. Like, Adam Fannin's wrong. And you know what? He needs to stop being the evangelist over there. He needs to be told no. And he needs to be fired. That's discipline.
Yeah.
That was before I even stepped foot on the premises. That's before I even was, you know, the church was even like in agreement necessarily that they wanted me. I put out a video like on Thursday, and then it was like Friday, they made like a public meeting where they're just kind of like confirming the fact that they're even interested in me becoming their pastor. So I don't, you know, praise God it worked out, I guess. I told Pastor Anderson, I don't really want to go up there to a church that doesn't want me. And so, you know, at least it was nice to have some consensus of some people saying like, yeah, we do want to, you know, at least rally behind this person. Because why would you want to move your family? I mean, look, being a pastor is so hard. It's so difficult. There's so many challenges. And if great men can't always make it work, if great men are falling by the wayside, who are you to think that you aren't going to succumb to the same pressures, the same difficulties? I mean, we should take heed unto ourselves. We should be careful. I mean, people have this idea like, I could probably preach 3 sermons a week. Here's a question. Could you get hundreds of people to come listen to you of their own voluntary time? Could you get people to drive an hour and a half across the state to come hear you preach for an hour? Would they stay after you rebuked them, after you corrected them? Would they have any questions as to something weird that you said in the middle of the sermon? I mean, people just think like it's just so easy to be a pastor, and it's just so easy to teach the Bible or whatever. Look, it is one of the hardest jobs you'll ever face. It is difficult. There is pressure. There is, and not only this, some people, they run a church of like 12 and they're like half cousins, and then they think like it's easy to pastor a church. Look, pastoring a successful church of hundreds of people is not for the faint of heart. It takes so much time, effort, energy, and this is what it really takes. It takes a blessing of God. Yeah. Without the blessing of God, it will not work. Yeah. I don't care how smart you are. I don't know how talented you think you are. It is so difficult. And you know what? We should pray that Verity Baptist Church will still be able to do whatever the Lord's will is. And, you know, it's sad. But let me tell you something. That church needs some tough love. Because everybody needs tough love. We need tough love. And we have to, you know, make sure that we are exercising the tough love of the Bible on ourselves on a regular basis. I want to go one more place. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. You know, there can be a tendency for people to want to go soft. There can be a tendency for churches to want to go soft. For people to go soft in their old age when they become grandparents. Don't become soft. There's a tendency when a church becomes successful to go soft. I don't want to do that. You know, if I was caught between a crossroads and they said, Pastor Shelley, you can go a little softer and your church can just start growing like a weed and you can have this big building, you have a big budget, you can have all this money and you don't ever have to work a secular job ever again. You can just pay yourself whatever and not have to worry about that and think about that. But you got to kind of have to soften up a little bit. Or you can just preach as hard as you want, but you're going to start losing some more people. You're going to actually shrink a little bit. You're going to be stuck in the orange, ugly building in the middle of Cedar Hill. Just like, bring on the building! You know, we have enough pastors that won't say what needs to be said, and I just don't want to compromise on that issue. I will piss people off. I will frustrate people. I will challenge people. But let me tell you something. It's because I love the Word of God, and someone needs to say it. I love what the Bible says, and I will thunder it forth. I will make people feel uncomfortable. And you know what? I love people too much to just watch them constantly waste their lives and waste their opportunity and waste their potential and people to be too soft on them to tell them, hey, you're being stupid. Hey, you're being foolish. Hey, you're being lazy. Hey, you're prideful. Hey, you're bitter. I'm just too sick of no one telling them what they need to be told. I'm tired of the 30-minute sermon. I'm tired of being worried about preaching for 59 minutes and 59 seconds than saying what needs to be said. I'm just tired of it. I'm sick of it. Our culture's not going in the right direction. People like Nick Fuentes are super popular. That tells me America's scorecard is an F. An F for liking faggoty men and queers. Andrew Tate, the guy publicly said that he pretended to be a cam girl. Why would anyone ever listen to a man after saying that? The guy said that he would rather sleep with a tranny than an ugly woman.
Wow.
Than an older, and he's not even ugly. She said older to be specific, but technically that's what he said. I'm thinking like, dang.
Yeah.
That is just, you can't get much more faggoty than that.
Right.
Like, what does a guy have to say for you to never want to listen to them ever again? America's scorecard is an F. And let me tell you something. Feminism is destroying our country at the seams, and it makes me mad. It makes me mad because you know what? For feminism to work, you have to have men that are feminists for it to work. Because if every single woman in our country was a feminist, you know what? They could still do nothing to me. But you know what? You need feminist men to be the police officers and the judges and the politicians to make laws and to enforce them against other men. Because you know what? If my wife was like, hey, I'm running away with half the bank account, it's like, take it. Come and take it.
Yeah.
Never going to happen. I'm going to take money out of your paycheck. Come and grab it. I'm going to take the kids, you know, away from the house. Come and get them. She can't do that. But you know what the cops can do? The cops can come and they can take it away from you. The cops can come and enter into your little bank account and take the money out. The cops can do all that. Why? Because you have to have feminist men to enable other men to take advantage of other men. And it pisses me off. And you know what? We should live in a society where men get to actually tell their wife that they're wrong. We should live in a society where men can actually tell their wife, no! We should live in a society where men can actually discipline their wives. And it's not taboo. It's not weird. It's not like, whoo! You know, oh, you're going to sleep on the couch tonight. Hell no, I'm not. I might not sleep, but you know what? I'm sleeping in my bed. Hey, we might fight until the cows go home, but you know what? I'm sleeping in my bed. Hey, I don't, you know, you can survive your wife being icy. It's like man dies because his wife was upset with him. Man dies after telling his wife no. Man dies because his wife was a little moody. I can deal with that. Hey, you know what? I have to live with my wife for the rest of my life. It's like, okay, I can just deal with the, you know, the consequences of I don't like her negative behavior for the rest of my life or her being moody for a day. It's like, let's just pick the moody for the day. Why would I pick for the rest of my life? I just have to deal with this issue. It's like, dude, feminism has destroyed our culture.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 5, what does the Bible say in verse number 22? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That means that men have rules for their wives that they have to say yes to. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this is what's important. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice that it isn't even, that's not a period. Who has a period at the end of verse 25? I don't have the end of a sentence. Let's keep reading. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That still doesn't end. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So if we actually read just the whole verse, not in the context, just the whole verse, what is the context of just the verse itself when it says husbands love your wives? Does it say husbands love your wives? Never tell them no. Never discipline them in any way. Or does it say sanctify them? Or does it say cleanse them? Or does it say wash them? And it, you know, I'm not saying literally. Okay. It says wash them with the word. What does this do? It corrects, doesn't it? It reproves. It disciplines. That's what the Bible is saying, is the context of a husband loving his wife is that he's going to sanctify her, cleanse her, wash her, and that she'll have no spot. How in the world do you expect a husband to force his wife to have zero spot when he has no ability to discipline her or correct her in any way? How is that even possible? And look, this is God is holding every husband. There's a scorecard on how he's doing with his wife. His wife's behavior is God is judging that man for his wife's behavior. You know, men should not allow their wives to go around being a slanderer and being a gossip and being a busybody and getting into people's, you know, matters and causing problems and drinking alcohol and causing issue in society. No, that husband should get his wife under control. You know, husbands should get their wives in church. Husbands should tell their wives no. Husbands should say, hey, quit your job. Why in the world? I'm going to make the money. I'm going to pay the bills. Take off the pants, put on the dress, get some long hair, take care of the kids, pick up the paddle, spank the kids, make me a burger. I mean, come on. Cheeseburger with bacon. I'm bringing home the bacon so you can cook it, honey. Now look, if you're mad at her for not making bacon because you won't bring home the bacon, well, that's your problem. But let me tell you something. You bring home the bacon, you should demand bacon. I don't know. I don't want to live in this society. I want to live in this society. I want to live in a society where you go over to a guy's house and his wife is serving her husband, not where I go over and he's like, oh, we can't do that. My wife won't let me. We can't go in this room. My wife won't let me. Hey, the kitchen's closed. The wife won't let us have this. Hey, the wife won't let us wear shoes in the house. You, what? Say that again. My wife won't let us wear shoes in the house. Wait, did you say you won't let us wear shoes in the house? Or did you say she won't let you wear shoes in the house? Well, if you wear shoes in the house, she's going to have to clean up. Right. She's got to clean the house. Isn't that part of the role? Look, if you as the man say, I don't want people to wear shoes in my house, praise God. Do not tell me my wife doesn't let us wear shoes in the house. My wife doesn't let us go in the kitchen. My wife doesn't. No. What? Hey, you want to go play golf? My wife doesn't let me play golf. What? Hey, do you sleep in your bed? My wife doesn't let me. Look, this is look, that is where feminism takes you. It takes you into society where it's like, hey, I didn't like that meal. Oh, what did you say? I told my wife I loved it. Why? Like, why would I want to live the rest of my life eating the meal that I don't want as opposed to just being like, hey, I didn't like this. This wasn't good. Fix this. Don't do this. Oh, but she'll be icy. She'll be cold. Look, I'm supposed to have no spot. Men should be empowered in their houses. They should be the king of their castle. They need to have some tough love on their wives. And let me tell you something. It's not loving to not correct your wife occasionally. It's not loving to never tell your wife no. Hey, I want to buy this. No! Hey, the credit card limit has been reached. Good. No! Just give it back. Can we increase the budget? No! Can we go on this trip here? No! Can we go there? No! Can we buy this? No! Some men don't even know what I'm saying. I'm trying to help you, okay? N-O. It's a word you should learn. Hey, can we get this house? No. Can we buy this car? No. Can we go out to eat here? No. Can I put beans in the chili? No. Hey, you're not allowed to wear shoes in the house. No. I'm going to wear them. You're going to make me clean up? Yep. Oh, you're going to change clothes again? Then I have to do more laundry. Good. Some people don't like what I'm saying. I don't really care if you like it or not. Because, you know, I want things to get fixed. And you know who needs to fix them? Men. Yeah. Men need to be able to say no to their wives. And we live in a society, we live in a culture, they'll say like, oh, well, if you're just such a great example, your wife will follow all of your example. Well, number one, I don't want my wife to follow my example because you know what? This is the example. I'm not the example. If my wife follows me perfectly, sometimes she'll be selfish, sometimes she'll be lazy, sometimes she'll say interesting things. You know, I mean, like, I don't want her to necessarily always follow my example. And you know what? I'm a man anyways. The man's supposed to be loud, boisterous, and a leader. I don't want her to be that. I want her to be a meek, quiet, submissive follower. Yeah. You know, this is the example she's supposed to follow. And I have to remind her, oh, well, you're a sinner. You cause problems too. Yeah, we all do. But you know what? I'm still in charge of her. And I'm still in charge of my children. And you know, I'm still in charge of this church. And you know what? We should have some tough love towards some people. And you know what's wrong with society? People don't love enough. We should stop being afraid of tough love. And we should increase our love. And we should exercise more love. We need to tell people they're wrong. Learn how to say no to people. If you want to ever be a good leader, you have to say no a lot. Say no a lot. And you have to hurt people's feelings. And sometimes you even have to exercise discipline. You throw people out of church. That's why I have a good church. Thrown so many people out. You know why? Hey, some churches, that's what they need. They need someone to go in there, tell them they're wrong, they're no, and throw a lot of people out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, how are you going to grow if you throw people out? I don't know. How did we grow? Why is growing the thing that matters? I thought everybody was trying to lose weight. I'm just kidding. You only want to grow in certain places, right? Okay. And, you know, and your family, hey, please, please, please tell your wife and kids no. Please, you know, if you love them, you'll offer some tough love sometimes, okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us tough love. Thank you for correcting us. I pray that you would just help our church to grow in our desire for tough love from the Word of God, from the pastor, from our friends, from our families. I pray that you'd help wives to have a heart to receive correction from their husbands, to be willing to submit and subject themselves unto their husbands. I pray that you would give husbands a love for their wife to actually fix things in the home and cause things to be good and for them to love the things of God, to love church. I pray those that actually love our, love you, they would get their butt in church and they would actually try to worship you instead of being so selfish. I pray that you would help increase our love for the lost, that we go out and preach the gospel. And I pray that when we need to exercise discipline, we'd have the character and the love to do it, and that we wouldn't spare. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song this evening, let's go to song number 92. Song number 92, How Can I Be Lonely? Song number 92, let's all sing that together.
One is walking with me over life's uneven way, constantly supporting me each moment of the day. How can I be lonely when such fellowship is mine, with my blessed Lord divine? How can I be lonely when I'm Jesus only, to be my companion and a failing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? Days may bring their burdens, trials as I go, but my Lord is near enough to make them lighter grow. Life may have its crosses or its losses or its griefs, Jesus keeps them all with ease. How can I be lonely when I'm Jesus only, to be my companion? Should I be weary or my path be dreary when he's walking by my side? In the hour of sadness or a bitter loss, I can find support and consolation at the cross. Once or more suffering, lost and glorified with me, daily walks and talks with.
Baptism this morning. Sister DeAndrea is coming for baptism. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. God bless. You are dismissed.